We found one.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We should probably go ahead and get started. And a couple of things, you know, just before we start formally, I want to remind you of today is our last session with this course. And even though St. Mark's has one more week in the session, for next week, you should join Pastor Stray's class. And he's going to be talking about something which for us will be very topical, which is going to be, the current gender-neutral translation of Scripture. So he's going to be finishing up his course, which will take only a few minutes, and then he's going to go to that discussion of different, you know, versions of the Bible that are going to be coming forward and the idea of a gender-neutral version. So that's next Sunday, Labor Day weekend. But we're going to wrap up our course today. So I'd like to start, as always, with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into our class. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you have bestowed on every single one of us here in this room together. Help us to appreciate those. Thank you most of all for the salvation that is ours through the sacrifice of your only Son to atone for our sin. Help us today, Lord, as we look at the history of the Bible and we try to answer the question, what is the Bible? Not just what is it to us, but what is the Bible? And help us to cherish it even more than we do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So for the agenda today, everybody, for our last session, I want to go through a few things. I want to do a review of the four sections of this website, right? And I wrote his name down. I keep forgetting, okay, for Pastor Keister, for his website, and for what we've been doing, right? Because there's actually been a lot of material that we've looked at. You know, there's been a ton of stuff. Then I want to come back to this question. What is the Bible? And I want to think about our answers. I will remind you of some of the answers we started with, and let's see if our answers perhaps have changed a little bit, or which ones have become stronger, or which ones do we have, you know, a greater appreciation for. And then finally, I have a very short class evaluation, which I like to do at the end of all my classes, that I want you guys to take a few minutes just to do, and I'll hang on to those, and then Pastor Stray and I will review those, and maybe with the Board of Adult Discipleship, you know, as we decide, well, is this the best way to do our online courses? Is this the best way to introduce them and use them? You know, or should we do them in a different way? So that's kind of what we're going to get done today. So as we think about, you know, what is the Bible, we go back to Bible basics. And let me see if I can get us there real quickly. You know, and in this first section, right, we had, okay, what's in the Bible, we had, you know, God's purpose, the idea of inspired word, okay?
I don't know.
And one nice aspect of the organization of this is the final section here gives us, you know, sort of his summation. Pastor, and I'll remember his name this time, Pastor Keister's summation of things, right? So he tells us that the Bible is more than just information. As committed Christians, as Lutherans, we knew this already, okay? So when we think about that list, if we say, well, yeah, the Bible is more than information, what else should go on our list? Let's take a look. Let's think of for a few minutes. When we say the Bible is more than information, what more is it? What more should be on our list? Okay? What more should we say? If the Bible is more than just information, and by the way, there are people who read the Bible as history. And they look at it and analyze it as they would a historical document only, right?
It teaches us about our Savior.
Absolutely. So the Bible gives us information, well, lessons about salvation and our Savior. Okay? What else does the Bible give us? What else has we used it for? A source of faith. It builds our faith, right? Okay? What is it that acts within us every time we read Scripture? We can't help it. It's just going on.
Our faith is being strengthened.
Our faith is being strengthened, okay? And when we think about that process, you know, what part of God is involved in that process?
The Holy Spirit.
There we go. The Holy Spirit is involved, right? So the Bible gives us all sorts of, it strengthens our faith, it tells us about salvation, it gives us access to the Holy Spirit. There are all sorts of things that are happening, right? When we think about what the Bible is giving us. So I'm going to go to this last section. We won't listen to it. Okay. But I do want to take a look at the list. So let me see if I can. go. Okay, I want to pause here. We've got a couple, right? It gives us eternal life, it builds us up, sanctifies, and the notion that it creates faith, right?
Now, the role of the Book of Romans, we all know, right, in the history of Lutheranism, is incredibly important. But I keep coming back to this verse again and again and again.
Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
We sing this. Is it every Sunday? It's not every Sunday. That's right, yeah. Yeah, well, it's two Sundays out of three, at least, right? It seems like that. We sing this, right?
So this question, what is the Bible? The Bible is that which gives us faith, right? Because faith comes through hearing the word. And without the word, you know, there isn't any, okay? So I want to get to the rest of his list. Now, as we look at the rest of this list, right, the Bible is at work in us, okay?
Is at work in us. What an interesting phrase. What does it mean? What do you think?
It's the Holy Spirit again.
The Holy Spirit again, right? Now, I don't know about you, but personally speaking, there are times when I would like the Bible to be at work in me a little harder. I feel like the Bible is slacking off again, right? Our own sinful nature can rise up and before we know it, right, we are the experts. We are, you know, in charge of everything and not God and not the Holy Spirit. But this idea that the Bible is at work in us. Here, let's go back and take a quick look at that verse, if I can make this work, make the technology be my friend. Okay. Now this is from Thessalonians, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Now in that verse,
there's something there that is going to be difficult for us with our non-Christian friends, right?
What part of it do you think is going to be the hard part with your friends who are maybe not Christians? If you're doing outreach, what part of the verse?
That it's the word of God.
That it's the word of God, right? That's difficult. Most people that I know, and I work in a public school, so I'm working with lots of folks who are not Christians. Most of them will freely acknowledge the historical importance of Scripture, right? It's obviously very important because it's been around for so long. Because there have been so many versions, and they're quick to point out, because there have been so many wars fought about it. People have been tortured and killed, and all sorts of terrible stuff has happened. It's a terrible book, they'll tell you, right? And they love talking to me about stuff like that, okay? When I'm talking to them, right, at least when I'm on, you know, when I'm collecting taxpayers' money, okay, I have to be very careful about what I say. And I am very careful about what I say. But at lunchtime or afterwards, I can say, well, yes, but... You know, after school I can say, but what Scripture is, it is the words of God. God has to communicate with us somehow, and this is the way that was chosen. And then they immediately want to know, well, what do you do about, you know, various aspects of Scripture that tell you things that you may not, you know, may not agree with or may not understand? I say, well, things that I don't understand in Scripture, I go to the pastors to talk about. That's the first thing I do. I go to my Christian community, and then if I still can't get it, I realize that I will get it. Right? Later on. You have to have faith, right? In that sort of thing. And then the question becomes, well, yeah, but I mean, you can't live by faith. And I try to point out to them that they do. Because I think we as humans all do. Right? And the people I work with, they place their faith in all sorts of things that I find rather silly, like mathematics. Okay? Or science. Right? And when I say that they place their faith in those things, or technology, because what we end up in a conversation eventually where I say, well, this is a terrible problem, like starvation is a terrible problem. Yeah, but technology will solve that. Really? When? When is that going to happen? We are, as humans, we have to place our faith in something, right? I don't think we have any choice about this. I've never met a person who can live without putting faith in something. So the question isn't, can you live without faith? The question is, where will your faith go? Right? So that's what I do when I'm talking to folks about this. And this verse, right,
is one that I come back to from time to time. Though it's too long, I can't remember it, right? I remember short verses, right? I can't remember long verses. Did you guys read the bulletin? Apparently we're going to have someone come who has memorized the entire book of Luke, right? And he's going to do it from memory. That's amazing. I think he's a superhuman person, right? He's a superstar, right? Superhero.
Okay. David, though, when you memorize sections of scripture or large blocks of scripture, the Word of God is living in you.
Mm-hmm.
You encounter right. situations or whatever, and the Word of God comes to your heart, and you put it in that perspective. So. Mm-hmm. It's one of the greatest things you can do.
No doubt.
You know, it's just so neat as far as that.
Well, I totally agree. And, you know, it's funny because the things that I work with a lot, I have memorized. You know, I work with a big manual of regulations for this kind of school that I teach in, for international baccalaureate schools. And I can quote it chapter and verse, which is a little frightening to people around me. Now, if they're students, it's a good thing, okay? But, you know, for other people, so that which we work with every day, right, the things that we're really, really involved with, we do memorize, whether we're intending to or not, right? It happens, you know? So what does that mean? I need to be reading scripture more often. That's what it means, Brett. Yeah, Dave.
Well, I found I used to memorize a lot more than I do now, but when you have to memorize, you go over and over and over it, you chew on it, and it brings different ideas, and it seems like it gives you more truth or see how rich God's Word really is, just because you're sort of like, just, I don't know, grinding it up and it dissolved. It's really...
Well, you know, Pastor Carr had a phrase for this. He called it, with working with the teenagers here, when he was here, he called it lather, rinse, repeat. So when you have to memorize, lather, rinse, repeat. You know, you have to do it 10 times, 12 times. And I think all musicians know this, right? When you're working on your scales, right? I used to have a little collection of matches, because I would try to play things through 10 times, and I couldn't count to 10 very well. So I would move a match over after I played a difficult passage, right, and do that. And then when my matches were okay, I knew I could move on to something else, you know. But again, this idea of the memorization of scripture. But we shouldn't get off on that because we've got a lot more stuff to do.
It's so, also easy to memorize King James.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if I could memorize any of it these days. I mean, I would have to do the hard thing, which is to decide there's some other stuff I'm not going to do because I'm going to work on this. There are YouTube cat videos which will go unseen today, right? That's what I would have to say, okay? Or in my case, YouTube cycling videos, right? But whatever it is, there's something else that would have to be crowded out, right? And that's the hard choice, isn't it? You know, is making that opportunity cost decision. Okay, well, getting back to our list. See if I can go a little further. Okay. Now, this one I think is really important for us. And I don't know. I mean, I don't... As a Christian, I have a very hard time getting too worked up about Satan. I probably should be more worked up about Satan. He probably wants me not to be worked up about him. That's probably true. But what I focus on is salvation. And I focus on that, right? But nonetheless, we all have this issue, right? It is an important part of Christianity to know that there's a reason that we backslide. There's a reason. There are forces at work, right, trying to discourage us. That's important. And so this verse, right, in 1 John, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So what does this tell us about the Word of God and overcoming the influence of Satan? What do you think?
Well, when you read, you are in the Word, and it gives you strength to overcome the evil one.
And to resist.
To resist.
Right, and maybe at least I think of it as the ability to see. The ability to understand how powerful my sinful nature is. Right? That's kind of how I think about it. I have a much harder time with the idea of, you know, an evil entity lurking behind the door. That doesn't motivate me very much.
That's the boogeyman.
That's right. But my own sin does. Yes, Pat.
A couple things about the power of God. One, we spoke before, what is God's word? And if you try to argue with people about, yes, it what is the Bible? Mm-hmm. If you try to argue with them and say it is God's word, you're kind of missing the point. Then you're just talking about the Bible.
Right.
The way that people are convinced that the Bible is God's word is by reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And we can find all kinds of examples of it. I know in my own life, my sinful nature is pretty hard to control. Mm-hmm. But with God's help through the Bible, then He gives me the power to say no. He gives me the desire to want to not do the things I shouldn't do, and He gives me the mm-hmm. desire to want to do the things that I should.
Right.
It doesn't always mean that I do the right thing, but He at least gives me the desire, and I think that's very important. Mm-hmm. When we're getting to the devil, the fact that we cannot be afraid of the devil is also evidence that the power of God is working in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Because he definitely is somebody to fear, but we've been given the assurance through God's word that we don't need to fear Him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful power that we really can't explain it, but yet if we use it, then we recognize its value. Another evidence of Satan is the fact that we know how God's word affects us, and it makes us, really gives us joy.
Mm-hmm.
But then when we're away from God's word, I think that's evidence of the devil, the fact that he's going to distract us in every way possible to make us forget how joyful it was to hear God's word and try to keep us from reading it any further.
Mm-hmm. That word, distraction,
yes.
Right? That is such an important and powerful word in our society. It's such a feature of our society today. You know, this year I have an autistic student named Yush. And Yush is very interesting because he hyper-focuses on things, right? Now, I'm not sure I'd want to trade places with him. And there are certain things that, because he hyper-focuses, he doesn't get, like humor. He has no idea. So I mispronounced his name. I called him Yash in class. I said, no, my name is Yush, like crush. And so I said, you mean like blush? He said, no, like crush. And so I was thinking, now I thought I was making a joke, but he got very upset with me. Right? Because once he has a task, once he's focused on getting me to understand the way to pronounce his name, there's nothing going to take him away from that, you know? And that is a condition of his particular variety of autism. But for the rest of us, we are in a sea of distractions at all times, you know? And there's stuff popping up and stuff to get done, you know? So it's interesting. But that word, thank you for the word, Pat, because I think that there is a certain influence, right, that Satan can exert in that distracting kind of environment. Right? Yeah.
With the devil, too, I struggle with when something happens or something bad happens or just a variety of things happen, I catch myself asking myself, is this the devil or is this God, you know, working in me to teach me something? And I'm constantly analyzing things and questioning things, and mm-hmm. well, of course it keeps me wanting more.
Uh-huh.
But you know what I mean? Like,
I do.
When we get tested, it's mm-hmm. like, you know, what is this, just some contrast?
Because uh-huh.
that's what you could use the devil for. You throw him out there with his evil ways as contrast, and then you go back to God for the good stuff.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Well, either whichever decision you make about that, or whichever seems to be correct, the answer is going back to the word.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Exactly.
And part of going back to the word is, for me, coming to St. Mark's. Part of going back to the word is talking to pastors and talking to members of my faith community. You know, because those two things are so intertwined for me.
Yeah.
I can't imagine being a Christian in isolation. It would make no sense to me at all. Okay. Well, let's finish. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah.
The fascinating thing to me, too, is that when Jesus dispelled Satan, mm-hmm. he used Scripture.
Yes, that's right.
And it's just, the power of Scripture must have. He recognized that and used it.
Uh-huh.
It's just amazing.
And there's a model for us all, right? So this part of it, right? Scripture enables us to overcome the evil one. And let me go back here and see if I can scroll forward a little further. Good. Okay. So here's our list, right? From Pastor
Keister,
thank you. I almost remembered. I came really close that time. Okay. So the Bible sanctifies it, it builds us up, it creates faith, is at work in us, it saves us, it enables us to overcome the evil one, it lives in us, and it is the Holy Spirit's powerful tool.
pretty good list, right? Pretty good list. So as we think about, you know, the power of God's word, this is, you know, one way to look at it. And we can go back online and take a look at this when we want to. I'd like to go to the second section now, which is the section on details. And here, this, you know, in a way, I think with this section, we probably could have come up with most of these features, right, of God's word before we had taken the class, you know, five, six Sundays ago. That probably would have been no problem. The other sections of the course, however, are not, you know, there's a whole lot more information. So when we talk about the details, right, when we talk about this second part of the course, right, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and this was all about the details about how these books were assembled, right? Now, does anyone remember the differences in copying between the way the Old Testament was copied out and the way the New Testament was copied out, when we talked about that a few weeks ago? The Old Testament, remember, was copied by... That's right, by scribes, by Jewish scribes, who were specially chosen and who had to be observant Jews, and the whole idea was accuracy, the copying of those Old Testament books. And this was, you know, a very, very, it was, I want to say high status, it was a very important job within Jewish culture.
Yeah.
Now, for the New Testament books, right, when those come out, they, first of all, the Old Testament books are written over a period of several hundred years. The New Testament books are written in only about 70 years, right? So it's a much shorter period of time. And as Christianity spreads, as the gospel message is heard throughout the world, and there's more demand, right, for the New Testament, there are more copyists. So there's less control in those first centuries, right? So the first, second, and third century, right, AD, you know, as Christianity is spreading. Now in the fourth century, the Roman Church, right, makes Christianity the faith of the empire. And when that happens, now there has to be some organization to it. Because the Romans, remember, their great genius for everything is organization. And so it is they who start, remember the Latin Vulgate, the first translation, all the rest of that? We have the Romans to thank for that, right? Plus roads, you know, all sorts of other things. The Romans did some really great stuff when they weren't crucifying the wrong person. Anyway, so when we think about all of that, the assembly of the Bible, right, and we think about the copying techniques, when Christianity became the faith of the Holy Roman Empire, right, now we had a system for making sure that the word was accurate, that the copying was, and the system in this new way is the equal of the old system with the Old Testament, okay? And when we think about the copying of the New Testament prior to the printing press, who's involved now? After the Romans and during this period of time, you know, during the Dark Ages, who's doing the copying?
Monks.
Yeah, monks. And these, once again, these are men of faith, of immense faith, who are copying out by hand. And sometimes, remember, there's one person who's reading and there are several copyists who are copying as they go, right? Sometimes it's done that way. Sometimes it's one copyist with an original and copying, you know, a new text, okay? Either way, there are safeguards, there are checkpoints, right, that they've got to do. And do you remember, if they got a word wrong, what happened? They'd start all over. They'd start the whole book over. And this was something that they had said. The monks of the Middle Ages, right, took this on because they knew that the Jewish scribes, right, of earlier times had done the same thing. And for the Jewish scribes of earlier times, remember, it was all on scrolls, right? So if you're two-thirds of the way down the scroll and you make a mistake, you've got to throw the whole thing away, right? And then you've got to start all over again. Now for us, it's very difficult for us to get our minds around this because what does that sound like? That sounds like elementary school. What, I got to do it again? Right? That's what it sounds like to us. But in the ancient world, this is a lot of wealth involved here. These scrolls, right, are expensive. They're hard to produce. They are by themselves very, very precious. Okay, so when you get two-thirds of the way down or three-quarters of the way down and you make a mistake, you have to start all over again. Okay, this is a sacrifice of wealth. Okay, there's a lot involved in this, you know, let alone the time and all the rest of it that we might think about.
So but, can you use the last and third that hasn't been written on for like 1 John or something?
I would hope so, okay? But I am not sure. Okay, so as we think about this, When we come to this section, you know, one of the things is that in the process, you know, for Pastor
Keister,
okay, inevitably errors did take place in the translation, right, or in the copying. Inevitably, these things did happen. So then the question is, well, what kinds of errors were they? And what do we find? We find errors where one word is substituted from another from time to time, but it's not consistent, so you can find the error. The errors are small errors that are traceable, and the one thing that isn't compromised in all of these errors that have been found so far is meaning. So the meaning of Scripture has survived this process of human, you know, fallible human copying. And we see this with the Old Testament and with the New Testament. And it's also, I think, to us, you know, as specifically as Lutherans, you know, the advent of the printing press changes everything here, right? It absolutely changes. And, you know, there's a group of sort of historians of science and technology who look upon the internet, right, as the greatest thing since the printing press, right? That the printing press revolutionized society and revolutionized the way people thought and revolutionized the way they lived their lives. And in many ways, the internet seems to be doing the same things. But once you could set it in type, and once you could use that type to create multiple copies, right, now the Word of God could spread much, 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 much faster, provided people could read. Okay? So, as literacy changes and all those things. So when we think about this copying business and the inaccuracies, we shouldn't worry, because the meaning doesn't get lost, right, in Scripture. Okay, so for this particular part, I want to go on to the history section next, unless there are other comments or questions on this process of details or this part of the course. All right, well, let's go to the next one, which is down here. And this was the one, okay, that got tedious. Look at all the chapters. Oh my gosh. Okay? And this is the one where we start to really see the nuts and bolts of how Scripture comes to us. And so as we look at it, and I've got my notes around here someplace. Here we go. Okay? Here, this was also the one where we started talking a little bit about translation and what the nature of translation is. Do you guys remember that? We had two different kinds of translations. Do you remember what they were called? Word for word was one. And phrase for phrase, or idea for idea, is another, right? And as we go through these translations, what we find is that some translators of Scripture have gone for a literal word for word kind of approach, while others have been idea for idea. Now, both of these approaches, right? I mean, no translation is perfect. But as you get closer to an idea for idea interpretation, we have some other influences, because our own culture can get in the way, right? Can be fine. And so I wanted to go to the end of this and see if I can get to the right part here. Where did it go? It's gone. There it is. What's going on here? The computer thinks there are two TV screens. I don't know why the computer thinks this. Is it a stupid computer? It could be. But it thinks there are two, right? So I don't see on my screen what's up here, because I see what should be over here. Right? Now, the first day that we were using this, we had this young man who came in who fixed it. He said a blessing and it all got fixed. He performed a miracle. But I can't perform that. So occasionally I lose my cursor, but now it's back. All right. So as I go over here, if we go to part four, okay, and what we have here is this spectrum. And I wanted you to see this. Now, if we go to Young's literal translation, right, and we were talking about our verse, okay, which is, whom God did set forth a mercy seat through the faith in his blood for the showing forth of his righteousness because of the passing over of the bygone sins in the forbearance of God. Okay, so that's our literal translation. When we want to go word for word, we end up with language like this. And the big question is, how accessible is that? Yeah, how much do you need to know about the ancient world, about Scripture, about, in order to just even make sense of this. I would submit, you need to know a lot. And if you're a seminary student or a Bible scholar, this is going to be amazingly important and powerful and meaningful to you, right? That's what that's going to be. Well, this is what we end up with when we try to do word-for-word translations. And I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but have you been speaking to someone, a tourist perhaps, who has pretty good academic English, and then they come here and they'll ask you questions for things, right? And they'll phrase it in a way that might have been correct in their academic English class, right? You know, and they'll ask you for directions to a place, and they'll say, "Excuse me, could you direct me to the place where I might find out where Trader Joe's could be?" They'll say something like that. And it's grammatically correct, and you can get their meaning, but it's not how any of us would ever speak, right? Because language follows culture and patterns of usage and so forth. This is a little bit like that, okay? When you get here, so the question becomes, what does this verse look like? And we've worked through, right? And I think I can get us to the NIV portion for this. Okay. Now, let me see if I can get there. Young's little translation is above. Okay. Okay, so now we look at Young's little translation, and here we have the message. Now, the message, remember, was written by a pastor for his children who wanted his young kids to just get the ideas of Scripture without having to struggle with language like this. So what did he say? God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. Now, this is from the message, the same verse in the message, okay? And much easier to understand, okay? And it certainly gets at certain ideas that are in the Young's literal translation. But there's also stuff lost, isn't there? And the notion of the mercy seat now is almost completely gone. Okay? And the mercy seat has become the altar of the world. Now that's a little hard for me. Because remember what the mercy seat is, right? Right? The space above the ark, okay, between the angels. That's the mercy seat. Okay? So that is a specific, enormously important spot, right, within Christian theology and within, you know, our lives and lives of Jesus and so forth. So we lose a little bit. But this notion of, you know, how does one translate appropriately is very important in this section of the lessons or of the course. Now, for next week, right, the next big challenge here is the notion of gender-neutral scripture, right? Which the NIV, I think, is moving toward, right? They've come up with a new version of gender neutral. And I don't know about you, but that sounds difficult for me, right? And I haven't looked at it, so I'm open-minded, but... Yeah, Jeanette?
Oh. Can you explain in little words why you would need a gender neutral? God is man.
Mm-hmm.
Mary is a woman. Why? What is the purpose? I just don't understand.
Yeah. Well, and I'm with you, Jeanette. I really am. Because I think... No. Because I... See, this is one of the times, you know, when we talk about an idea for idea interpretation, right? A phrase for phrase interpretation, one of the things that can happen is our own cultural values of this day and age can get involved in what we're doing, right? Now, when you talk to me about a gender-neutral translation of Scripture, that sounds to me like our cultural values getting involved in what's going on. Because this idea of gender neutrality is politically very popular. It's politically correct today. That's the first thing that I think of. But the second thing I think of, which I hate to say, is a profit motive. Right? Yeah. You know, one of my friends from high school went into publishing, and, you know, I said, "Well, are you going to publish a great American novel?" I said, "There's no money in that." Right? He says, "I'm going to publish planning books, planners." So that's what he went into, okay? And he published planners for years. And now, of course, your planner is in your phone, right? So I don't know what he's done. I haven't spoken to him in years, okay? But the idea of, you know, where is the money and is there a demand for this new translation? I cannot help but think that some of those concerns were part of it as well. I don't know. I'm just guessing, really.
Concerning the message, just from what I've been able to learn, there's a lot of New Age influence in that.
Oh, certainly.
And so just be careful when you...
Oh, sure. Well, and this is difficult, isn't it? You know, because really, I mean, the idea that my faith comes not through my actions, right? The idea that my salvation has nothing to do with me. I mean, we've all seen this, haven't we? How much do we value something we haven't worked for? As a general rule. We don't value it at all, right? Because this is our nature. We value the things we work for, and the things that we worked hardest for are the things we tend to value the most. Well, God is providing what? The most precious thing ever, and how hard did you work? You didn't. Right? We didn't work at all. And therefore, there is a skepticism. You know, to accept that, that's not easy. That's really not easy. And so, I don't know, for me, studying Scripture and the origins of Scripture are very useful because I'm starting to own it a little bit, to feel like if I'm involved in this, I'm involved in a positive way, right? Because the harder I work at, well, the harder you work at faith, right, you have to be careful because you can work yourself out of it, can't you, if you work in the wrong direction, hence the community.
When did we quit capitalizing the pronoun himself with an H?
I don't know. I still capitalize.
I do too, but I don't know when we quit doing that either.
Yeah.
The King James didn't do it.
Yes.
I don't know. Well, in the does the NIV capitalize he and him and so forth? I don't think it does.
I don't know about the New King James, but the old one.
Yeah, the old one certainly did. Yeah.
Yeah. I was just thinking about, like, you at work and stuff like that, and talking about God and how I know you have to be careful, and the kind of funny but sad thing is if you talked about all the stuff that you learned from the Bible and never mentioned God, people would be flocking to you because the G word is the bad word these days.
Oh yeah,
J is even worse.
Oh yeah, we don't want to go there. And then this general neutral thing will make it even better. Because people are craving this. Because I think we all have that in us to believe. It's our soul, you know. And it needs to be fed, whether you're a Christian or not. You're craving this something, and they don't know what it is. But they want all that the Bible really has to offer. But they don't want it called the Bible, they don't want it called God, and they don't want it called Jesus. So if you just said, because you're a nice, well-spoken, you know, college-educated man, they flock to you. But they don't want to hear it in that form.
No, people don't. I think you're exactly right. But people, the message is still powerful. Even if some of those words are omitted. Yeah, Brett?
Sort of going along with what Jenny was saying, I am flabbergasted that intelligent people can even go, and I'm not trying to get off on this evolution thing, but can be satisfied with the fact that they came out of a primordial soup. So, because I have several friends who are adopted, and the drive of an adopted child appears to me to find out where they came from. Who are their biological parents? They have a lot of reasons for that. But there's that drive to find out who their mother and father are. And I think the Bible tells us who our father is. And people want that. But to just be satisfied, oh yeah, I just kind of eventually came about out of accident, is not satisfying to them. And I'm flabbergasted that people settle for that.
And interesting, you know, I've always thought with that the key factor is time. Right? Because I think so many of us, we have a very difficult task in understanding that God is outside of time. So for us, because we're so, our span on Earth is such a short period of time, right? And the whole evolutionary theory is such a long period of time. And it's, we're talking tens of thousands of millions of years, anything could have happened. So where's the TV remote? Let's do something important, right? It's easy to push things into this dark abyss of time. But if you think seriously about it, first of all, God exists outside of time. And second of all, what have you really done? You've just pushed the problem into a different place. You haven't solved the problem. You haven't solved anything, right? The questions still remain. Within the, to the, with, you know, for your, these folks who are adopted, that time frame that they're dealing with is very, very immediate, and they can do something to attack that problem within this immediate time frame, because they're only talking about their own lifetimes, right? But when you start, when you get beyond that to this generational things, it's much more difficult, you know? So maybe that's one reason.
But this is much more satisfying, too.
Oh, sure.
You know, because it, when you find out, you do come to faith, and you say, okay, here I am. I've been planned since the beginning by God.
Uh-huh.
And wow, what a comfort that is.
Yes, that's right. So, that's right. Well, let me go on then, guys. So we remember this part when we talk about history and this question of translation, word for word versus phrase for phrase. So, I'm back. And I'm going to go. The final section was this piece on faith and life. I'm looking at my time. Okay, so we got time to do this. Okay, for faith and life. Okay, here we looked at some history of the interpretation of the Bible. And do you remember fathers and councils? Do you remember that discussion that we had? So for a great period of time with the Catholic Church, what did the Bible mean? It meant what the fathers of the church said it meant. And there was a problem with that, because what did they start to do, those fathers of the church? What did they include? Do you remember?
Indulgences,
non-scriptural things, right?
Yes.
We're given the same weight as scripture, okay? So we talked a little about St. Augustine or St. Augustine, okay? My parents lived in Florida for a while, so I'm inclined to say St. Augustine, right? But it should be, I think, St. Augustine. Who offered ideas like the theory of just war, right? These sorts of very, very important ideas that we shouldn't, you know, throw out, but they're not scriptural ideas. These are things added to scripture. So we had the fathers and the councils. We also have the problem of allegory. Remember the allegory that we saw, you know, for the Good Samaritan? Where the Good Samaritan is Jesus, and every aspect of that story has a parallel in some other place, you know, and it was frightfully clever, okay? Wonderfully clever. But that's what happens when we try to be too clever, right, with Scripture. When we don't allow faith to guide us. We have errors in Scripture and cultural changes. Now, the other thing that happens here in this part, right, okay, we get, in the end, right, he gives us tips for, let me get back to the tips for reading Scripture and... If I can move through. Yeah. Read the Bible as you would read a newspaper, except that everything in the Bible is true. Yes. Yeah, newspapers. Remember newspapers? My students don't read newspapers. Okay? This ought to be good news. But they read the internet instead, so it's not good news, really.
Everything on the internet is true, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh. Let's hope not. Okay? For these points, you know, when we should have access to the Bible and access to Scripture and read it as a common thing, right? That's what I take point one to read, okay? Read history, read poetry, read the prophecy, warnings against, and so on and so forth, okay? As we read the Bible, and I don't know about you, but prior to my understanding a little bit about my own faith, prior to that, I would look at the Bible and I would look for reasons not to read it anymore. So I'd read for a while and say, well, I tried, you know, and then I'd go on to something more important. And I think for a great many of the people we work with, a great many of the people who come to us with questions, that's how they read Scripture. They read it far enough to say, okay, well, this is just ridiculous. And what story did they normally get to? They get to Abraham and Isaac. Right? That's about as far as they get. Okay? And then they say, I don't understand. This makes no sense to me. You know, why am I doing... Look how big this book is. Right? That's the other thing they say. not thinking that, you know, the size of the Bible, right, the number of books, 66 books within it, and so on and so forth. Yeah, if you want to read it, you know, in a summer vacation, okay, it could get a little tedious, right? But this is something you're going to read your whole life. This is, you know, you can't think of it in quite that way. But to get people in the Word, the second, taking the Bible at face value, what you don't understand, what you can't follow along with now, will be revealed through faith and time and your Christian community, right? And educated pastors. That's how that happens. And that's another hard message for folks. Pay close attention to whom a section of Scripture was written. Was a section written only for Old Testament believers? Does the lesson it teaches still apply to us? You know, an example, you know, we talk about the third commandment. Okay? So, help me with the third commandment. Pat?
Remembering the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Yes, remembering the Sabbath day. Okay? Now, that notion of what the Sabbath day was, Drew, I've forgotten chapter and verse where Jesus talks about this, about the Sabbath day, because he's criticized by the Pharisees for allowing his followers, his disciples, is it working on the Sabbath? Or
they're pulling wheat off its grains.
That's right. That's right. So they are collecting wheat, you know, from the fields on the Sabbath day, and he's criticized for this. Do you remember his response?
Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath.
That's right. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So as we think about reading Scripture, right, we've got to pay close attention, right? That was written to address concerns of the Pharisees at that time, right? So the fourth point, Scripture was written to people living in various cultures. The truths it teaches apply to people of all cultures. Now, this is something that I am constantly blown away by, only because I'm at an international school. So I have lots of students. I have Pakistani students. I have Indian students. I have Turkish students, okay? I have German students from time to time, not too many. Now, a lot of these kids come through as exchange students, but a lot of them are from families that have migrated to this area because there is employment here. So I have a lot of kids who come from Folsom who happen to be Indian, okay? And I'd say about a third of them are Christian, right? And the fact that Christianity appeals to them, their culture is so different, right? They come from a Hindu place, right? With multiple gods, right? With a very, and I can connect with those kids just like that. And it amazes me, right? That the message, the gospel message, has appealed to them and has gotten to them where they are coming from, you know? So at any rate, that part, I always get chills a little bit. Okay, five, learn the truth from Scripture itself. Use other resources to help understand everything the Bible teaches on a certain point. Yeah, go back to the Word. And six, use your pastor to help you learn God's Word. Yes, absolutely. So these are very, very good things for us all to remember in this section on, you know, faith and life, okay? Any other comments on this? We can go back to the menu real quick and see if there's other things here we need to concern ourselves with. Let's see. Audacious errors. I think we pretty much covered all this. You guys can listen to Pastor Keister. I got it that time. You can listen to Pastor Keister if you want to listen to these small lectures. And they're nice because they're not too long. I think the longest ones are about 7 minutes, okay? But the shorter ones are around five.
I've actually enjoyed that part. I really like just listening and his little visuals that go along with it. I think that's been very enjoyable for me.
I have enjoyed that also. For me, what I find is that I've got them going on in the background often. Mm-hmm. And so I have to, if I'm doing anything else, I have to listen 2 or 3 times, mm-hmm. you know, to get much out of it. But I have enjoyed them very much. He's got a wonderful speaking voice.
Isn't that what's called distraction?
It might be. I call it multitasking. And the latest research indicates it doesn't really exist, right? On multitasking, they say we don't multitask, we switch from task to task, right? And they say that your stress levels go up. The more tasks you're switching from, you know, from one thing to the next thing to the next thing, your stress levels are going up, but you feel so much better. So I don't understand. Okay? So those are the four.
Students have more stress levels.
I think so. Those are the four sections of the course, okay? And at this point, what I'd like to do is shift gears and give you a short survey. It's only 3 questions, okay? That I just want to, I'll go ahead and take one and send them around. And if you've got a pencil or a pen, just spend a minute on it, okay? And I've only got, you know, 3 questions about this. And these three questions I'm going to take back to the Board of Adult Discipleship, and we're going to decide whether we want to keep using these in this way, right? Because these Anytime Anywhere Bible Studies are really designed, as the title implies, for you to be doing at home or in your workplace on your lunch break or whatever. That's what they're supposed to be. And our approach to it this time of exploring and narrating, okay, is I'm not sure exactly how it was supposed to be used. So.
I didn't understand when I was looking at it that you could click on the...
The audio?
When you're on the audio that you could click on the... You could put your cursor on that.
On the bar?
And bring up different things on the screen.
Yeah.
I just clicked on play and listened to that. So,
uh-huh.
So I missed part of that.
I tend to do it that way because, you know, in my classes, I don't think I've... In the last 10 years, I've never shown a complete video. I have, you know, 15 or 20 minutes of a video that I want the kids to see and then write about, and I just show that part, and then when they complain, I just say, what are you complaining about? You got to watch a video.
Yeah, I just didn't know that when I went through.
Yeah.
Take a few minutes with this, everybody, and then I'll collect them.
But I'm going to grab a little bit of water.
Thank you.
This, I get my stacks straight.
You know what I mean? Constantly use the Holy Spirit and how, I mean, we try to understand how that works, but we don't. Yet people will deny the Bible and say it's older. It doesn't make sense. Yet this is a perfect example of a congregation. They trust everything at this point.
I know.
No, they. You can.
Thank you.
You can access the internet. You can set an alarm. You can take pictures. I can send this to the other side of the world through some mysterious ways, but they believe it.
Yeah.
They don't understand it, but they believe it.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
And we have to have faith. We can't have faith in nothing, right? We just can't. Okay, guys, well, as you finish those, I want to leave you with something that came to me this morning, okay? And this is actually being put up by one of those mega churches. This is called Rolling Hills Church, I think. Rolling Hills Christian Church, 800 White Rock Road. And they have the 8 questions of a skeptic. And they're doing this presentation to invite people to church. And the questions are, 1, can you really trust the Bible? 2, science and Christianity are in conflict, right? 3, isn't Christianity a religion of intolerance? 4, what's God's take on divorce? 5, if God's so good, why does he allow suffering? 6, why are Christians so old-fashioned about sex? Come on. I added the come on part. Anyway, 7, aren't all religions the same? And 8, what happens when you die? So this is the approach of, you know, one church that's out there, okay? Now, these sorts of questions, again, for us as committed Christians, these are the wrong questions, most of them, okay? But nonetheless, I think for us, because one part of this class is there is a certain outreach component to it. And one part of this class is when someone outside of our Christian community asks, you know, well, what is the Bible anyway? And I had this experience last winter. I went to Louisville with a good friend of mine who is a committed atheist. And he asked me, he said, so what's the deal with religion? I don't understand this. And I said, well,
if you're asking me seriously, we can talk about it. And we did. We had lots of conversations about this. And I said, well, you know, the faith that I have is so important a part of me that I can't put it in a box. It doesn't want to live, right, you know, in one little place. It's something that it has to be expressed. I said, and I don't have an explanation that, you know, that's quick or easy, but I do think that God is creating this faith in me, and I know that the deeper it becomes, the better my life gets, and the easier it is for me to do the things and to be the person, right, that I would like to be. And I don't know how to explain it other than that. Okay? But he was totally, I don't know that he was totally convinced by that, but that was an answer that was honest. And so, you know, now this is going to be a conversation between us for, I hope, many decades to come, right? You know, I really hope that'll be the case. But when he looks at the Bible, he looks at it kind of like he looks at an engineering manual, right? How much of this do I have to read, or how much can I skip until I really get it? That's kind of how he thinks about the world, right? And that's what we're up against. So when we think about it, right, and you think about what your non-Christian friends would think about, remember this course and direct them to it. Because this is something online. You can send them a link, right? And they can go through this. I don't know. I think this is just going to be part of the St. Mark's website from now on. I don't know. I know we paid a fee to get it added to the website, but I don't know if there's like an expiration date or anything like that. But by all means, use these materials, okay?
So what are you saying about this Rolling Hills Church?
Oh, I'm saying that the questions of what is the Bible, we answer them one way. The folks at Rolling Hills answer them, you know, are very explicit about trying to address this with non-Christians. Okay, that's all I'm saying.
When is it?
Oh, when is it? September 29th. August 11th through September 29th. So they're doing this for another few days. So here, I'll send it around. Okay? Thanks, everybody. This was fun.
Thank you.
Okay?
Thank you.
And we'll do another course soon, okay?
Okay.
Oh, thanks. You know, Zenny, I meant to mention, I didn't want to do it in a way.